Harry, can I pray for you? Thank you. Let's pray for Harry. And if you want to stretch out a hand of blessing, let's pray for Harry. Father God, we thank you for Harry and your call upon his life and his love for you, Lord God, and his servant heart. And we pray, Lord, fill him with your Holy Spirit now as he preaches from your word to help us to grow in our faith and our understanding of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Shortly before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed to his Father, committing all the believers into his loving care. He was constantly in prayer to his Father and was always concerned about glorifying him. He prayed, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." And Jesus calls us to also bring glory to God through our prayers and in our daily lives. Jesus lived entirely and exclusively for one purpose. He didn't come to glorify us or even himself. Everything he said and did was for one purpose, the glory of his Father. And it's fundamental to our understanding of what salvation is about. Thinking about salvation, I was reading Titus chapter 2. Suddenly, verse 11 spoke volumes to me as I read, "God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people." That was it. That's what it led me on my road of discovery. God has appeared, Jesus, bringing salvation to all. You see, salvation isn't given to us as a result of our having done anything to have earned it. It's entirely a gift from God. You know, Christianity doesn't just give certain things to us, like a warm, cozy feeling, and it certainly isn't something that's light and superficial. It's something that brings us into a relationship with our Creator God and Father, as we fix our gaze on him in love and adoration. We should therefore always be in awe of his holiness and approach him with reverence and a godly fear. We don't step lightly into his holy presence. Having said that, of course, as God's children, we're always welcome to approach our Father. And whatever happens in our lives, or whatever mistakes we make in our understanding of Scripture, our Father will always welcome us as he longs for us to keep close contact with him. So how does the gospel display God's glory in a way that nothing else does? Since Jesus is concerned about revealing God's glory through us, it also begs the question as to why we've always thought of salvation only as something that's meant to save man. Oh, it does that, of course. But before that, it's meant to display God's glory. It does this, first of all, by revealing the character of God. The Gospels display God's holiness, righteousness, and the whole plan of salvation. It proclaims the fact that God is holy and cannot ignore sin. God cannot say, "Well, I'll pretend I've not seen it." He doesn't say they've sinned and therefore gone astray and rebelled against me, but I'm a loving father and I don't see things like that. It's all right. I will have them back. No, it's not all right. The gospel's plan of salvation tells us that God cannot do that. The holiness, righteousness, and character of God means that God cannot and will not ignore sin. Sin is a reality in our lives, and it's a problem each of us faces daily. and is something that has to be dealt with. God displayed his glory and revealed his deepest love for us by allowing his Son to die on the cross for our sin. This surely reveals to us the enormity of God's love. I'd like you to picture in your mind's eye, if you will, how you see Jesus at the moment of his arrest. The crucial moment is at hand. He already knows something about agony as he's been waiting in the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested and taken before Pilate by the soldiers and Pharisees. And he knew exactly what was going to follow. Crucifixion on the cross with all the pain, agony, and the isolation from his Father. We read of his anguish in Matthew 26 with Jesus praying to his Father, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Don't you feel something of the mental pain, the anguish and agony in those words that Jesus must have experienced as he was led away to die for us? It's simply beyond our comprehension. It makes you want to weep. I confess those words still pull me up sharply and often with moist eyes whenever I reflect on his death and consider what he did for me and all mankind by opening up the way of salvation. Is there anyone here who doesn't feel a wave of compassion as you think on what Jesus allowed himself to do through for our salvation, which started at the cross? The entire glory for salvation must go to God. And as we look at this truth, we see how the plan of salvation reveals itself through God's holiness, his mercy and wisdom, his love, justice, and his power. So what is required of us? I hope that no one is doubting as to the importance of God's glory. So how should we worship him through our lives? Perhaps some might think, well, I would love to bring glory to God if I had the time to spare and had nothing else to do. It's all very well wanting to bring glory to God and even meditating upon it, but I find life very difficult at the best of times. Some might say, I try to keep close to God throughout my day, but all my endeavours have to go to making a living, or I have problems in my own life. I have sickness in the family. I'm literally hemmed in by all that life throws at me. So how can we deal with this in our busy lives? What can we do? Let me share with you what I've learned on my journey through life to date. I read scripture daily, as I hope we all do. For me, it's become a welcome habit, and occasionally I have things revealed to me, things that either I never knew before or perhaps didn't understand when I first read a particular passage of scripture. Then suddenly, a little understanding begins to reveal itself to me. So what's the problem? I'll tell you what it is. It's memory. Over recent months, much has been written and spoken about mental health, caused perhaps as a result of the COVID lockdown that we've all been through. Now, some might think, well, I've been through that, and thank God I don't have a mental problem as a result. Don't you? I think you might be missing my point. Sadly, we all have mind problems. Just try to recall what you've read or learnt in life, and how much detail you can recall. You just have to watch a quiz program to see the problems people have who, having studied their chosen subject, have trouble recalling to mind facts and figures. Mankind's problem is memory, or lack of it, and all people suffer from that in varying degrees. When you think of the troubles in the world, wars, badly managed natural resources, from lack of clean drinking water in many parts of the world, to floods, and at the other end of the spectrum, mass deforestation affecting the world's climate. Sadly, the only thing that man seems to learn from history is that he has not learnt from history. How true. So how does memory affect our Christian lives? Well, as a young boy at school, I remember being introduced to the books of the Bible and thinking, isn't Deuteronomy something to do with camels with two humps? Of course, I'd confuse the word Deuteronomy with dromedary, a simple schoolboy mistake over similar sounding words. Well, we all have to start somewhere, and we're bound to forget things that in most cases we get things wrong or even back to front. But don't worry if your memory lets you down, that really doesn't matter. As long as you keep searching for the truth. By the way, a Deuteronomy only has one hump. See what I mean? I still can't get it right. Mankind has always had a problem in retaining knowledge. Take our own memory and understanding of the scriptures. Perhaps it's not as good as we would like it to be. We can't all recall chapter and verse to passages of scripture we like to quote from. Or on the assumption that I've no doubt that many of us would fail a scripture examination with flying colours. Not everybody has the retentive brain of a theologian or a university academic in trying to recall information. As I said, I frequently get it wrong. Oh, I get there eventually, and sometimes it's hard work, but believe me, it's worth the effort. Fortunately, I've managed to keep my little grey cells reasonably active as I've matured over the years, hopefully with a lot more wisdom than I was born with, also, though sometimes my wife would question that. I recall many years ago seeing a cartoon of an elderly man sitting in his armchair reading his Bible, and one grandchild whispers to another, "Don't disturb Grandad, he's studying for his final exam." Well, praise the Lord that on the last day we won't have to sit an entrance exam on our knowledge of scripture in order to gain entry into glory, because I know I would fail miserably, and so I imagine would most of you. Of course, God knows each of our limitations, but he's given us a way to deal with the problem and also a way to glorify his name in the process. And it's not rocket science. In fact, everyone, and I do mean everyone without exception, can do it. Yes, we are to study and learn from the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will help us over time to understand some of what we read. But notice how Jesus always had his heart and mind set on bringing glory to the Father, both through his words of love and his deeds of action, neither of which required a knowledge of scripture or of facts and figures. It was out of pure love from his heart and his love for people, in whatever situation or with whatever burden they came to him with, that he met them. His heart was full of compassion. Jesus always maintained a very close walk with God, and it was achieved through love. The love our hearts should radiate out to God and to all those we meet daily, who are in need of what we can freely offer. Love. Even if it's just a listening ear over a problem or burden they might have. That's the secret. Love for our neighbour. Jesus loved and cared for people as he met them. And that's exactly what he wants us to do. Not to be judgmental or to discriminate. And we don't need to be theologians or academics to show love to those less fortunate than ourselves who haven't heard the gospel message, do we? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind, and follow his example, indeed his command, to love your neighbour as yourself. That's the way to the Father's heart and the way to bring glory to his name. So then, why aren't we all on fire for the Lord and rejoicing in this enormous gift from God? Our troubles, uncertainties, our hesitations, and so much unhappiness in our spiritual lives can be traced simply to the fact that we don't realise what is provided and available to us. When Jesus came to earth, he opened wide the door to salvation to everyone who wants to enter. We must always try to live our lives showing love to everyone and pouring out our hearts in love to those around us. We in church have each other to turn to for support or advice. Where do non-Christians go? Who do they turn to for a shoulder to lean on? Or, if you make yourself available to them, giving of your time to show compassion, even though often time is a valuable commodity. After we've given of our love, we can then give out even more, simply out of our love for Jesus and the Father and our love for others. This is what Jesus did by loving those he met. Mind you, he then went on further with love by giving his very life on the cross to save us all. Now that's love in the extreme. Man is absolutely helpless in the matter of his own salvation. He can't do anything at all about it, not without divine help and guidance. So how can we become right with God if Jesus paid the price for our sin? How can God absolve us from our guilt? Our salvation is based on God's work of counting our sins against Christ and crediting the righteousness that Jesus so rightly deserves to us. It's by faith in Christ and by our following his teaching and through God's gift of grace that we gain our freedom and salvation. Didn't Jesus tell us to love our neighbour as ourselves? And of course, everyone we meet in our daily lives is our neighbour. It's in carrying out his command that we have access to the Father. The presence of sin in our lives doesn't glorify God, but love does. Many people think that because they put their faith in Jesus, that's all they need to do to have eternal life. Sorry, but that's only part of the way. Living the Christian life is a lifelong journey, and it doesn't stop just because you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. Even if you've led a good, clean life to the best of your ability, or lived a life worthy of praise, if you've lived it for yourself and for your own gratification and not lived to the Father's glory, you have still fallen short of the target that Jesus set. Now, we are all a long way to being as God would like us to be, but then we are all still work in progress, and God will never give up on us. At the end of our church service, we are sent to live and work to his praise and glory. Aren't we told that every Sunday? That's it. That's what we are commanded to do, to bring praise and glory to our amazing God through our daily lives. And it's all through love for Jesus and our neighbour. And it's by this that we receive God's gift of salvation. Now, surely that's to his glory. My prayer is that I hope my life to date and the years left to me may glorify God, because I know without any shadow of a doubt that's exactly what Jesus wants me to do. And that's what he wants each of us to do as well, to bring glory to the Father through our daily lives, through love. It won't be easy, but then nothing worthwhile ever is. In final confirmation of what I've tried to say, what better ending could I close on than the words from the book of Revelation? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.